And God bless you. You may be seated. Returning today to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 51 through 56 today. So that's Luke 9, verse 51 is where we're going to start. Luke 9, 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. What we were looking at last week was the fact that Jesus began to earnestly speak and to teach his disciples about the cross. We had some lessons concerning the cross last week. Now today, we're coming to that time when Jesus actually turns his face to go to Jerusalem to accomplish the cross and, yes, be risen from the dead and received up into heaven. And so we begin reading in verse 51 of Luke 9. It says, "Now it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so we see it here in the Bible as kind of one event. You know, Jesus was enduring the cross, despising the shame, looking forward to the joy that was set before him. He was seeing the whole accomplished work, looking forward to that time that on the cross he could say, "It is finished." When he talked in the Last Supper with the disciples, he said to them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you before I suffer. With longing, I have longed to eat this supper with you before I suffer." Because that longing in his heart, that desire in his heart, was to accomplish what he was sent to do. And it's kind of like when we have to go through something hard before we can get to something really good. You're just glad to get it over with, you know? And I just sense that in his heart. He endured the cross. He endured it, despising the shame because of the joy that was set before him. So here in the Word, we have the whole completed thing talked about as it says it came time that he should be received up. Because when he ascended into the heavens, he sat down at the right hand of the Father to have the glory with the Father that he had before the foundation of the world, and to be there and be waiting for you and I, who he paid for on that cross, that one day we will be joining him. Jerry and I had a really neat experience. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia with C.S. Lewis and that series of books, but he really does a wonderful job as the anointed of the Lord. And in the very last book, called The Last Battle, at the end of that book, it talks about going to heaven. And Sherry and I had the CD of that. Dobson has done a CD of it in the car going home the other night, driving along. I'm telling you, I was going to be raptured right there. Just thinking about heaven and just enjoying that last part of the book, you know, that it was so anointedly written by C.S. Lewis. Just wonderful. And it's true. It's true. And Jesus was looking forward to that too. Man, get me back to the glory that I had with the Father. And so here we read that he set his face towards Jerusalem. He determined, okay, I'm going to get this done, and I'm going to be received up. And I'm going to wait there for my kids to come home. And that's what he's doing today. So it says, he at that time, as he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and accomplish the cross, he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Well, what's that all about? The Samaritans wouldn't receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. I'd like to give you some history on that. It's important for the message that we have today and how this message will fit into our current events that we're having even today. Well, Samaria was founded by King Omri, who was a wicked king. All the kings of the northern empire of Israel. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom when the kingdoms divided in the history of Israel about 900 BC. And Omri was a very wicked king, as all of the kings of the northern kingdom were, because they worshiped the golden calf, begun by the first king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam. Set up a golden calf in Bethel in the southern part of the northern kingdom, and a golden calf in Dan in the northern part of the golden kingdom. All the people went there to worship these golden calves. Well, Omri built Samaria to be the capital city of the northern kingdom as opposed to Jerusalem being the capital city of the southern kingdom. Omri was the dad of Ahab, old wicked Ahab, who was the worst king that Israel ever had, and his wife Jezebel. As you remember those stories about Ahab and Jezebel and all of the idol worship and horribleness they brought to the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, this location of this city Samaria that Omri built is about 5 miles from Shechem. Now, just do a little map with you. Here's the Dead Sea. We always do that. The Dead Sea, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem's over here. And if you just go north of Jerusalem, about central Israel, halfway between the top of the Dead Sea and the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, on this side of the Jordan River, you have got the mountains of blessing and cursing. They're called Gerizim and Ebal, these two mountains. And you read about those in the book of Deuteronomy, the blessings that would come upon Israel if they obeyed the Lord, the cursings that would come upon them if they didn't. And in between those two mountains was the ancient city of Shechem. You read about this during the time of Abraham. And in that area is the well of Jacob, where Jesus met the woman at the well in the area of Samaria. Just 5 miles from ancient Shechem, between Ebal and Gerizim, to the west and to the north, is the city of Samaria that was built high on a hill to be the capital city of the northern kingdom. Now, they were so wicked, as I mentioned, that the Lord, in 722 B.C., 722-721 B.C., sent Sargon, the king of Assyria, which was based at Nineveh on the Tigris River in northern Iraq. They came, and the Lord allowed that, and they came and they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and took the people there captive and carted them off to northern Iraq to live by the Tigris River. And that's what they would do in those days, to take away the national feeling. They would take the people from the land and move them to the land that conquered them, and then take people from that area, northern Iraqis, and move them over to Israel and plant them there. Now, what they did is they brought their gods with them. All their little false gods, Chemosh and Molech and these different gods, came with the people and were implanted in the area of Samaria. Now, what happened then is the lions began to chew on all the people that landed in Israel. And we have this recorded in 2 Kings, and you can read about it as you go through the Bible. But the wild beasts began to attack all the people, and the people cried out to the king of Assyria and said, "What have you done to us? You put us in this land, and the lions are eating our children and our people. What are we going to do?" So the king of Assyria, he's got a light bulb, bing. He thinks, well, this is what we'll do. It's just that the god of that land that was there before you brought your gods, he's upset. And so we need to worship him too. Let's include him, kind of like a Hindu thing, you know, let's include all the gods, you know. So they decide to find a priest that knows the ways of the former religion. Well, he didn't know any better than the rest of them about the real religion, pure religion undefiled. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. They just knew calf worship. And so now what do you have? You have a mishmash of everything the devil can think of happening in Samaria. And so that's what began to happen there, as they were worshiping this god, that god, and the other god, and everybody's god, and golden calves thrown in there, and the Egyptian gods, and the whole thing. And then you begin to understand this hatred that developed between the Samaritans and the Israelis, because they know that God chose to put his name in Jerusalem, and they're looking to the true and living God. And so it came to be through the ages that you weren't even allowed to speak to a Samaritan. You don't even talk to them, and they don't talk to you. And that's the way it's got to be. And so this huge thing of this enmity between them develop. Now, you can really understand better the interaction between Jesus and the woman from Samaria at the well because of this history. And so let's take a look at John chapter 4, verse 9. Now, Jesus came to the area of Samaria, to Jacob's well, and he approached the well, and there was a woman there from Samaria. And Jesus began to speak to her and ask her that she might draw him a drink of water from the well. And the woman said to him, in verse 9, if we read chapter 4, verse 9 of John, it says, "Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And so we have here some documentation on what we've seen develop through the history, that she's shocked that Jesus Christ would even speak to her. Even though all he was doing was asking for a drink of water, she was shocked that he would even speak to her because the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings, and they didn't even talk to one another. But that's not our Jesus, is it? And of course, this is the lesson we're moving towards today, a lesson against prejudice. Of course, Martin Luther King Jr. Weekend is being celebrated this weekend. That's the holiday we have on Monday. And praise God for him. He really knew the Lord, that man. He was really close to Jesus Christ. I remember seeing his dad, too. His dad was a preacher, giving the invocation at one of the national conventions. Man, was he ever Holy Ghost wonderful, preaching, praying man. And, of course, Martin Luther King Jr. didn't fall far from the tree and had that vision and so forth to get rid of prejudice. And Jesus is really going to speak to this as we go on in our study today. But anyway, he came and reached out to the Samaritan woman. He didn't go along with this no speaking to a Samaritan. He had a love for everybody and wanted to reach out. Well, as Jesus began to speak to her about eternal life and giving her water that she would never thirst again, springing up into everlasting life, and she continues her interaction with him. And in verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Speaking of the golden calf on top of the mountain of Bethel in that area. And also, having these different religious differences because of all the gods that were stirred and mixed into their living situation. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that it's in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He goes on to say later, "Because those that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and truth, because God is a spirit. Doesn't much matter where you're standing, you can worship the Lord," is what he's saying. And then he says to her, and he just simply tells her the truth, verse 22, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus and all the apostles were Jews. And that salvation was working in and through the Lord Jesus Christ." So he was telling her the truth and actually saying to her, "You worship, you know not what." It's just the truth, dear woman, and it is the truth of it. And of course, the devil's trying to do that today, isn't he? It's just confuse and mix up people so much, and it's so very easy. It's just Jesus. As we get aside from all the religious thinking and all the different things that people or men do religiously, we just come to Jesus. And any three-year-old in our preschool can understand that. Just ask Jesus to come in. Follow Jesus. He came and died on the cross for our sin. And it is simply, very simply, and so very beautifully, that's what we do. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we come to him, and we're released by him and blessed by him, and all the rest of it is just confusion. And so he says, "You worship, you know not what." And then she said later, she said, "You know, they say that the Messiah is coming, which is called the Christ." And Jesus said to her, "I that speak to you am he." He didn't fool around with that. He just told her. And she ended up accepting him, gloriously saved. We'll see her in heaven, this wonderful Samaritan woman that the rest of the Jewish race at that time didn't want to talk to. But Jesus did. And Jesus took away that prejudice and broke through that with the love of God. Now, with that, let's go ahead back to Luke and chapter 9 and read verse 54. Luke 9:54. Now it says this in verse 54. "Now when his disciples, James and John, saw this," they saw that he was rejected from going into the village of the Samaritans, "they said, Lord, would you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" Now, as we read verse 54, we have a fuller understanding, don't we, of why James and John would even consider such a thing. The history with the Samaritans. Notice that John and James never asked Jesus to call fire on Capernaum or Chorazin, which was a place where Jesus had to say, these people didn't receive me. But James and John didn't want to call fire from heaven on them. But you see this prejudice. Think of a Samaritan. I knew they were bad. We need to get these guys and get them good. So Lord, we're ready. Let's get the fire going. Let's smoke these guys and make them crispy critters. And that's just where they were. And from then on, Jesus called them Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. These two men that wanted to call fire from heaven upon these Samaritans. You know, I remember when we first started to get our little thing going with Iraq, and I think in 1991, the coach of the Philadelphia Eagles at that time was asked, what should we do with Iraq? He said, nuke them and make them a parking lot. That was his idea. And of course, he was of the same spirit of these two guys, wasn't he? This time, James and John, just thinking, you know, that's what we ought to do. And of course, in our history, we've had troubles with Russia. And I remember in the late 1950s, early 60s, the thing with Russia was really intense. And of course, we had the scare of Cuba and so forth, and with JFK and going on. And I remember there was a relative that I had who was a Christian. But as I got saved and on fire for the Lord, I started thinking about the Russians and how missionaries should be sent there to Russia and so forth. And praise God, the Lord has been doing that through the years. But as I brought that subject up with my relative, he said, that wouldn't do any good. They're Russians. You don't send missionaries to Russia and waste their time over there with those dumb Russians. So it's kind of a Samaria thing. It's human nature. It's human nature. It's just the way we are in the natural. But that's not the way God thinks. Let's just go ahead and read the next verse now. And it says here in verse 55 and 56, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so they went on to another village without doing anything. Now, what they wanted to do is actually do what Elijah did in the same area so many years ago. Omri's grandson, Ahaziah, who was also a king, the son of Ahab, he actually fell through a lattice and hurt himself. And he was afraid he might die. This is all recorded in 2 Kings chapter 1. And he went ahead and sent some envoys to Beelzebub of all gods, little g. Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. Ridiculous thing to worship. Oh, Mr. Fly, aren't you great? You have lots of eyes. But he sent, you know, we're talking about Samaria. We're talking about the northern kingdom and how messed up they were. So Ahaziah sent these guys to go to Beelzebub, you know, the people that worship Beelzebub, to ask of Beelzebub whether he was going to die or not from his accident. Well, Elijah showed up in front of these guys that were on their way to Beelzebub and says, what are you doing? Go back and say to your master, what are you doing sending for to inquire Beelzebub, the Lord of the bzzz, instead of asking and inquiring of the living God? What are you doing? He says, because of this, you tell your master he's going to die in his bed. So they went back and told Ahaziah. Well, you can imagine his reaction. He was really, he says, is that, who'd you run into? Was he really hairy and stuff? And they said, yeah, it's Elijah. He was really, really upset with Elijah. So he sent 50 guys with the captain ahead of them to arrest Elijah. Elijah's just sitting on top of a hill, and these 50 guys show up. And the captain of the 50 said, O man of God, come down from there. King wants to see you. And he said, if I be the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. So they were smoked. So Ahaziah, not being real smart in his super pride, sent another group. And you know what happened? The same thing. They got smoked. Then he sent a third group. Well, he's not going. I mean, he's sitting back on his throne, you know, doing this, waiting for the 50. So he doesn't care. He sent another 50. Probably going to burn up the whole army if he let him. But anyway, that captain was a little smarter than Ahaziah. And he said, oh, dear prophet, please don't smoke me. And he came humbly And so Elijah did come down and went to see the king, and eventually the king died. Well, this is the story in the Old Testament that James and John are thinking of. Lord, shall we call fire from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? And see, this is where the Lord responds and says, uh-uh. You don't know what spirit you're of. They were actually beginning to be influenced by the spirit of Antichrist here, who want to smoke these guys in Samaria. Because Jesus said the Son of Man did not come into the world to destroy lives, but to save them. That's his mission. That was his purpose. And we being his disciples, as the Father sent me, so send I you, are to be in the same spirit as Jesus Christ. Remember when Peter said, Lord, be it far from you to go to the cross. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. Peter at that time was in the wrong spirit. And these disciples, you see, at this time, were in the wrong spirit. And Jesus had to not just reprove them, which is a mild way to do it, but rebuke them. The Bible says here he turned, and I can picture fire in his eyes as he rebuked them because they were in the wrong spirit. I like what G. Campbell Morgan says about this. I'll just quote it to you. It is possible to be zealous for the honor of God in a spirit which puts us out of fellowship with God. It is possible to go ahead and be zealous for the honor of God in a spirit which puts us out of fellowship with God. The fellowship with James and John was broken just for a time there with Jesus as he had to rebuke them because they are in the wrong spirit. You do not know what spirit you're of. And so the Lord would bring great teaching to us concerning our enemies in the light of this. You must treat even Samaritans neighborly, is what he was saying to them. And he re-emphasizes that in the next chapter of Luke. And let's turn to that, Luke 10:25. Just turn over one page. Luke 10:25. Now it says here that a certain lawyer in the religious leadership stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the lawyers of those days are also referred to as scribes. They were very, very adept at the Word of God. They knew the Old Testament like the back of their hands. And they were the ones that the people would go to ask questions to about Scripture. And so this lawyer is testing Jesus about inheriting eternal life. And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And so Jesus is giving him an opportunity to kind of flaunt his knowledge. And he, answering, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that indeed is true, and that's how Jesus responded when he was asked the same question. Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, you have answered right. This do, and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, in other words, I really don't need a savior because I do everything right, but he's seeking to justify himself. He said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, it was totally accepted that the Samaritans were not your neighbor. You don't love the Samaritans. And of course, there's probably another list of people that this man is expecting Jesus to bring up, that you really don't have to bother with this one or that one, but just, you know, a good Jewish priest or Levite or whatever. But Jesus answering said this, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Now priests, they're the religious leadership of the nation. And they're supposed to be more religious and more righteous than all the other people. But a certain priest came by this poor, hurt and wounded guy. And when he saw him, he crossed the street and got out of there. He went by way of the other side, just ignoring the poor wounded man. And likewise, the Levite, which was the priestly tribe, the Levites were spread among all the other tribes. to help with spiritual leadership. But likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, oh, that word must have cut as that lawyer standing there looking at Jesus. And Jesus says, a certain Samaritan. You know the guys that you really hate? The guys you're really prejudiced against? The guys you won't talk to? And you expected me to put on a list that's not your neighbor? Well, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence, and 1 pence is a day's wages. So he actually took 2 days' wages. You can transfer that in your own mind of what that would cost you. You know, take your weekly paycheck and divide it up, 2 days' wages, whatever that would be for you, is what he gave to the keeper of the inn to take care of this man he didn't even know. And he gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay you. I'll give whatever you need. Now, Jesus asked the question then, which now of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And you know, the guy couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and you do likewise. That must have been super duper convicting. Imagine the arrow that went to this lawyer's heart. You're trying to justify yourself here, but you won't speak to Samaritans. But it was the good Samaritan that helped out the person that had need, and you're to do the same, no matter who's there or what kind of person they are or whatever's going on. You're to take care of them and be the one to help. And so the conviction of the Spirit. Now, with that, I'd like to read you part of a letter from our missionary from Jordan, because right now, of course, the temptation for us is to really have a problem with Muslims. Big problem with Muslims. Of course, because it's the lunatic fringe of the Muslim religion that did 9/11 to us. And we've been into a war with them and the whole thing. And the Al-Qaeda and the scare and so forth of all that situation. Well, this is a sister from our church that used to go to our church that's actually in Jordan. And she writes to us and she's asking for prayer. And let me read to you what she says. Pray for me, for I'm exposed to a level of degradation of Jordanian society that can affect my ability to love my neighbor. So our dear sister, and she is really a saint and a spiritual woman, she's asking for prayer for loving her neighbor. And this is the reason she gives, and you'll understand when I read the reason. We've written in previous years what a male-dominated culture it is and how boys are preferred to girls. Sisters are to serve their brothers. It's becoming apparent to me that this is all too often results in older brothers using their family status to sexually abuse younger sisters, then coerce them into silence. It's especially tragic in Muslim families when a girl who is accused of having lost her virginity is killed by the very brother that took it from her, so as to cleanse the tarnished honor of the family. So you can see with those circumstances and understand how our sister would be struggling with the concept and her ability to love her neighbor. She's asking for our prayer. Why don't we just stop and do that right now? Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for our sister, Lord. She's asking us in her letter to pray for her. For she is struggling with this situation, and we can sure understand why. So, Lord, we pray, Jesus, that you would help her to be in the right spirit, to do what you would do, to act how you would act, and to, Lord, do what she can to help. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the other next 2-3 paragraphs here, there is a real blessing to read about where she is with the Lord in all of this. I also had an opportunity to speak to a church's young adult group about the hope for the wounded. That's what she's about. She has a course that ministers to the wounded. We plan to begin in January. I felt like the Lord was impressing me to go to the younger generation with this project. They were very interested. Of the 10 women who expressed interest, I think perhaps five will come. Of these five, one has just received a master's degree in the United States and works with the project chaired by Queen Rania of Jordan for the prevention of child abuse. Praise God. This is the very same group that put on a conference that I attended last year and felt that I couldn't get in as a result of anti-American sentiment. Praise God for a different door opening and for this young woman's excitement about having other believers to work with. I was really encouraged lately when a friend told me that she sees this course as a tool that God can use to change the course of Arab culture in Jordan. My focus, I love this, this shows you what a spiritual girl this is. My focus has been on seeing individuals healed. And now the bigger picture has increased my vision that the culture can change through the power of God. And so that is her focus. Number one, to see individuals healed. And number two, to see God change the Arab culture in Jordan. Praise God. That's where the focus of Jesus is. That's where the focus of Jesus Christ is. It's with seeing individuals healed and changing societies and cultures for the better, that he might let his love flow. He didn't come into the world to destroy lives, but to save them. And James and John, you're in the wrong spirit right now. You want to call fire down and make them a parking lot or whatever. But that's not why I came. And that's not what Jesus wants to do with us. He wants us to reach out in the love of God to Muslims. We've got a lot of them around us here in Orange County. And, you know, I'll confess to you, you know, there are certain times when I see the little head thing, you know, for the kind of telltale Muslim group, and I get little twinges of, you know, but the Lord's going, calm down, James and John. I want to reach these people. Now, we've had Sammy come and speak to us about it here on a Wednesday night. He used to be a Muslim, now he's a Christian. We've had George in our congregation, praise God for him, reaching out to the Muslim community. And even we had a thing at the convention center where my eyes were opened in a lot of ways. As we began to learn, you know, God is really moving among the Muslims. And Sammy said this. Sammy said that he believes that the next great move of God is among the Muslim people. Brothers and sisters, can't we see it happening? The Lord loves these guys, and he's reaching out to them. I think of the movie The Passion of Christ. And as I look at it in perspective, as we get further away from it, look back on it, I believe it was mostly for the Muslims. It was done in Arabic. I get those two languages mixed up. Was it Arabic that it was done in? Aramaic, which was the ancient language that Jesus actually spoke in and began in the Middle East. That really made an affinity to the Muslim people in the language part of it. Then, when they heard and got the Lord allowed the rumor to get going that it was anti-Semitic film, then they really liked it, you know. And so, this same missionary wrote to us in her letter at the Mecca Mall. Isn't that a name for a mall? The Mecca Mall in Jordan. They had 10 showings of the film 7 days a week. And every showing was packed full of weeping Muslims. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Amen. Only God could do that. Just 2 weeks before, you'd have to, you know, go shh and have two or three Muslims come into your apartment and show the Jesus film in secret with behind closed doors. And then 2 weeks after that, when Mel Gibson releases this thing, you've got 18 million Muslims lined up to get into the theaters to eat their popcorn and give up their popcorn later because they're crying too much into their popcorn and watching The Passion of the Christ. Now, who can do that? Only God. Only God can do that. If you were a missionary and sat down for 6 weeks trying to think, well, how are we going to do this? You would never come up with this plan that God had. Well, I think I'll save somebody in Hollywood. Who should we save? Well, let's see. How about the most popular actor in Hollywood? How about that? It's also a director and a producer. and use all of the modern technology and all the right camera angles and all of the Hollywood savvy, this is no B-movie, to present the gospel to the Muslims and do it in such a way that I'll get them to come. Only God can do that. And God did it. Then there's also 9/11. What our Arab brothers were telling us at this conference at the Anaheim Convention Center is they said, we're not happy 9/11 happened. We don't want you to think that, but there's a great blessing in it, because more Muslims have come to Jesus Christ since that 9/11 than long, many decades before. It's opened up the rational thinking Muslims to understand what the lunatic fringe are really thinking about when they blew up the trade centers. And so they're rethinking their religion. And many of them are coming to Jesus. They're having more success with the gospel now than ever before. God is moving. Now, over in Indonesia, the tsunami, 70 to 80% of the people that were killed were Muslim. And if we were James and John right now, we'd be going, yay team. There was Al-Qaeda operatives in Indonesia. We had a couple of missionaries here in Corona that were captured by them and kept by them for a year. And then the man of the husband and wife team was killed by the Indonesian Muslims. And a head was cut off. You remember all this on the news about a year ago or 2 years ago. So there's a big temptation to go, get them, God, get them. Yay team. But that's not the heart and the spirit of Jesus Christ, is it? No way, no how. And I'm very proud of our government, leadership in our government, sending an aircraft carrier, helicopters loaded with water to help these people. And what's that saying? That's saying, you want to blow us up, we want to take care of you. That's beautiful, because that's what Jesus would do. And our different organizations, as Bill mentioned, Samaritan's Purse and Safe Harbor, there's also Gospel for Asia that Chuck Missler is recommending that we send money to Gospels for Asia, which we really have missionaries. Beth and Eric Swartz work with the Gospel for Asia because all of their operatives, and this is the way Chuck Missler puts it, are nationals. All of the American people work basically mostly here in the States. Chuck, or Eric and Beth are in Texas. But the pastors among the people in Indonesia and Asia are the nationals, the people they rub shoulders with every day and have been since they were born. And so that they have a good way to be able to really help and so forth. So that's another good organization for us to send money to, we pray for. So the Lord wants to do a beautiful work among them. And that's where His heart is. And that we should really be there with the heart of God and be careful of the wrong spirit. Amen? Now, the last thing I want to share with you this day is that there's going to be an election in Iraq on January 30th. And it's coming right up on us. Channel 7, Channel 2, and Channel 4 would have you believe that there's no use to even try an election in Iraq, that we're all going to perish, and our soldiers are going to be there for 30, 60, 80 years, and all these things. Negative, 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 negative Eeyore stuff. But we're the Winnie the Poohs. And we have to get on the other side of that Eeyore business, don't we? You know that prayer changes things, and prayer is powerful. And I'd like to covenant together with you that every day from now until the 30th of January, we pray for that election. There was a very successful election in Afghanistan. And God has done many mighty things in Afghanistan. The testimonies we have are fabulous. God wants to do the same thing in Iraq. God wants to see the Iraqi people freed. And you know what? 80% of Iraq are in favor of this election. There's just 20% that want to knock it off. And you get that in every junior high class. There's always one, you know, that wants to mess everything up for everybody else. But God wants to do a work. And He wants to see that nation open to the gospel, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in there in a freedom, in a liberty. See those people be able to breathe easy for once. Nobody's going to shoot me today. And the Lord wants to give them courage and strength. And with 80% of the nation really wanting this to happen, if they can just receive the courage and the anointing, have their own police force and their own army, our soldiers can come home sooner. Praise God. Those are the things that we need to pray and believe God for. Men should never faint. Now, you want to faint? Watch Channel 7. After that, good night now. Sleep tight. But we come and get encouraged and lifted up and built up and knowing. God's got a Christian in the White House, which is a miracle. Amen. And God loves the Muslims. And he's stirring up the pot through all that he's doing in this world to that end. We're not sure what he's doing. But in the spirit, we know God's on the move. Aslan's in the land. Private joke with those that read C.S. Lewis. The Lord is here. He's in Indonesia. He is doing a work over there. As we speak, there's a group, and one of them's from our church, and one of them's a pastor from Calvary Chapel, Paso Robles, on a plane right now, going to India, right now, to actually set up crusades throughout that whole troubled land. And there's crusades popping up all over the place in there to share the love of Jesus with those poor people. It's beautiful. God's on the move. So in the next 8 minutes here, I'd like to have a prayer time. Why don't we stand together? We're just going to have a prayer time. We'll just ask you to speak out loud so everyone can hear you and agree with you. Don't be bashful. And I'm going to close in a few minutes. We're just going to go to the Lord. And let's talk to God about this election. Let's talk to God about protecting our troops and bringing them home. Let's talk to God about bringing a situation in Iraq, like in Afghanistan, where the gospel can be preached and come in freely and beautifully. But let's just pray. And so let's pray. Father, thank you so very much, Lord, that you hear our prayers. You hear the cry of the hearts of your people. Lord, we just want to see what you're doing in the world and do it with you. So Lord, bless and lead and save. And Lord, thank you for the focus of seeing individuals healed and cultures changed. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We're going to have the band come and we're going to sing to the Lord and be dismissed after that. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Forever, forever. You know, Lord always deals with me during the week about the message I'm giving, and I guess this is kind of a daddy prideful thing too, maybe. I hope it's not prideful, but just being proud of your son. My son John called me this week, and they're translating all of his documents and his writings. He's working for Dr. Dobson into Arabic and sending them to Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. It's just another confirmation, you know. God wants to reach Egypt. God wants to reach the Muslims, and it's part of our job. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. May the Lord bless you now and fill you with His Holy Ghost. And may you just continue to walk with Him and talk with Him and know what He has for your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.